you weren't waving.
I gave you the eyes.
God does not have to conform to our way of thinking. But we have to conform to His way of thinking. If you look in 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's verse 6. I hope so anyway. 1 Corinthians 1. And in verse 6, it says that He has enriched us in Him in everything, in all word and in all knowledge, even as the witness of Christ was established in you, so that you do not lack in even one aspect of the gift while you're waiting for the revelation, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also establish you unto the end, and hence unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is what?
Faithful.
He is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that fellowship was a complete sharing that we had with Him in the new birth. It's not something you're in and out of. You fully share with Him. So, God doesn't have to conform to our way of thinking, but it's necessary for us to change our minds and to conform to what He has to say. Look in Colossians 1:22. Did you notice that word, unimpeachable?
Yes.
That means you can't even bring an accusation against us. Colossians 1:22. And you remember Job chapter 1 and 2? The adversary tried to turn God against His people. He said, I'm not doing it.
He said, well, you blessed them on every side. You prospered their businesses. You did this and that for them. Everything you do for them is good. Well, hell, curse them and see what happens.
He said, well, they're in your hand, not mine. But I'm not going to do it. Colossians 1:22, starting in verse 21. You too, who were formerly alienated and hostile in the mind with wicked works, He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, in order to present you holy or sanctified and without blemish and unimpeachable before Him. We're unimpeachable before Him. So don't buy into the adversary's lies when he tries to turn the word against you, when he tries to elevate your flesh in your own eyes. We know nobody after the flesh anymore, not even the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Corinthians. New things have come. So learn to walk by what He's given us in Christ by the Spirit. It's a big lesson to learn. In Isaiah 8:19-20, I'm not going to go there. But the thing that hit me there, after he had talked about consulting spiritists that peep and mutter, he said, shouldn't a people seek to their God? He said, to the law and to the testimony! Exclamation point. Go to the Word! Why would you want to go to a medium and consider something, ask the dead people questions? Mm-hmm. Are you just brain dead? They're dead. Look at Romans 12. While you're getting there, there's a verse in, I think it's John 11, says, you shall never die. I'm the resurrection. You shall never die. You remember that Jesus said to Martha, Mary? Well, they just leave out one word that's in both the Aramaic and the Greek, and that's the word forever. You shall not surely die forever. He's the resurrection. And when he raises, then that death will end. I was trying to think of some things that I couldn't remember if I covered or not. I knew I hadn't covered that. But in Romans 12, slowly I turn. I'm a little slower today. I don't know about you. So after all that God has done for us in Christ, and we fully share with him in all of his accomplishments, and he's given us his knowledge and understanding by his word, he's given us the Spirit of Christ within, filled us with all of the fullness of God, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Therefore, big word, brothers, I exhort you by the compassion of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead one that burned as an offering under the law, but this is one who burns with life, one who lives to do the will of God. I exhort you by the compassion or mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy or sanctified, well-pleasing to God, which it's only your logical divine service as God's sons. Isn't that something? Don't be fashioned by this age, the times we live in, and boy, don't they try to do it. But be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. There's no such thing as a renewed mind. You never get there, but it's a process. Add renew, the quality of the word, ing, continually. It's the renewing of the mind so that you may prove. And that's used as the word assay, like you take gold and you put it with the weights and you assay. You go to a gemologist, I guess it is, and they can assay the purity of it and mark on the bar how pure that thing is. Well, we can prove. We can assay the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? Don't be fashioned by this age, but be transfigured by the renewing of the mind so that you may prove what is the good and well-pleasing and mature will of God. What a beautiful verse. So by the grace that was given to me to say to everyone among you, not to think beyond what you ought to think, but to think sober thinking, according as God has distributed the measure of the foundation for believing to each of you. And that foundation of believing is his word. We all got the same word, the revelation to believe. Rise up and believe it and be transformed. So we, the many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having charisma is a charismata here. I think it's charisma. Differing according to the grace given to us. If it's prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of the believing. Or if it's another ministry, then let us minister according to the proportion of the believing in the ministry. Or if it's teaching, then let us teach according to the proportion of the believing in the teaching. Or if it's any other service, such as exhorting, in the exhortation, giving in integrity, leading in diligence, showing mercy in cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. What that really is saying is love is your true self. You're a son of God. Be yourself. Love from the heart. That's who you are now. Abhor the evil, cleave to the good. Be tenderly affectionate in brotherly love to one another. Take the lead in showing honor to one another.
Go to Colossians.
Colossians chapter 3. I think it is. Maybe it's 4. Should have written it. Oh, here it is. Verse 13. Well, verse 14. Oh, it's 14, isn't it? Above all these things, clothe yourselves with love, which is the uniting bond of maturity. Clothe yourselves with love, which is the uniting bond of maturity. You want to be spiritually mature? Then love. Love like Jesus Christ loved, who laid down his life for his people, who gave to the furthest extent. Remember, he taught them how to wash one another's feet. Peter, oh, don't wash my feet. Lord, don't wash my feet. Well, he said, well, don't wash your feet. You have no part of me. Oh, wash my out on my feet. Give me under my arms. Do the whole thing. He loved them to the end, it says. The word means to the furthest extent. How much do you love? Whatever is required. It's not bless you, love you. It's your true self. It's not playing the part. That's where the hypocritos word is. It's just you wear a mask. And they would have a mask and they'd have a smile on one side and a frown on the other when they play this part. We don't wear a mask. We love as our true self. That's the mark of maturity. When you get to the place that you have the same care for one another, regardless of your prejudices, your likes, your dislikes, it's above the flesh. It's the love of God as you renew your mind and you manifest it to others. That's the growth. Love's the mark of maturity. That's where we want to get to. And that's the only way the body will ever work together. And it needs people that will grow up in that love. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, they will know you by your love. Didn't say by their knowledge. Said by their love. Knowledge puffs up. Charity builds up. It edifies. We ought to strive to love. If I have a brother who has need, then I ought to do everything within my ability to help him. And I ought to talk to other believers. You take care of your own. The world's not going to do it. If we don't take care of one another, who is? If one member suffer, all the members suffer with him. Have the same care one for another without any respect to persons. That's a big one to swallow. Yeah, but I don't want to. I don't like him. Doesn't say anything about liking him. It says do what God's will is. Prove it. You know, we all face things in life like we talked about last night. But we just got to be there for one another. Some things I can handle so easily, and other things are just a struggle. We're all at different places. We've got different abilities. We came out of different situations. We got different stuff, junk, and things happen to us. But in whatever it is, we need to be there for one another. Now, you can't live for anybody else, but you can bear one another's burdens according to the Spirit of God that lives in you and with the love of God. But every one of us has to bear our own burden in light of spiritual matters when it comes down to it. But we need to surround one another with prayer. We need to speak in tongues much for one another. That's a ministry. It just means service. Ministries are no heavy deal. If you got somebody with a gift ministry around, well, praise the Lord. If he does it right, then you get a blessing. If he doesn't, you get hurt. Just do the will of God. And if you have a fellowship and you take care of one another in love, boy, you got one of the greatest things going you could ever have. Don't forget that. It's a bond of maturity. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And it says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly remembering your work of the right way of believing, the right way of believing, and your hard labor of the right manner of love, and your patience of the right hope in the Lord Jesus Christ before God our Father. We do this knowing, brothers, beloved by God, his choosing of you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and complete certainty, just as you know what manner of men we became among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but with joy from the Holy Spirit. Thus you became a model for all those who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know what? Why they're used as the model church? They believed what God said to the end that they loved. They loved. They carried it out. And they hoped unto the end. In fact, from you the word of the Lord sounded out not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place you're believing with regard to God is spread abroad, so that there's no need for us to say anything about it. As a matter of fact, they who believed report things about us, namely what kind of entry we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait with expectation for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, namely Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Wow. Their hope was so embedded in their minds that it completely changed everything. We all go through this stuff, junk, and things of life. We're not impervious to them. Chance and time happens to all of us. There's an adversary. I wish I could change it, but I can't. But you know what he says in the Old Testament to Israel? He said, all that the Palmer worm and the other kind of worm has eaten, says, I'm going to restore to you. All of the things that he's eaten from our lives, you're going to have them again. Remember Job? How'd you like to lose, what was it, 7 children in a day? By devastating storms, by murder, his business was destroyed, his servants were murdered. Everything he had was destroyed by the adversary. You think you've been through it? He just sat there in the ashes, just putting ashes on his head. And then his wife starts criticizing him.
What have you done? He blew it over there. That's why it all happened to you.
He said, you sound like one of the heathen women. What the hell is wrong with you? Then he had his best friends. Miserable comforters, right?
Well, it had to be some sin you did.
And then God just, boomba boomba, has a little conversation with him. Well, my servant Job, is not like you're talking about. Now you, I got a bone with. But what did God do in the end of it all? He doubled his children back. He multiplied him. He became the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. And in all, Job did not sin. While everybody else was blaming him for all that he brought on himself because of some sin. Why don't you just get humble, Job? There are a lot more of those folks around than there are that say, believe what God says about you, and remind you every day to think what God thinks about you. He thinks you're his beloved. He calls you his dearly beloved. He calls you his dear little children. He loves you. His will is only good towards you. It's the good pleasure of his will that motivated him to do all that he did to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ for eternity. It was his idea that in the ages to come, he's going to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace with a heart of kindness to you because you're in Christ. He's forgiven you by the riches of his grace. He's redeemed you in Christ. You are his inheritance. You are what he gets out of the deal. You are the Lord's portion. Oh, the adversary. You must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. Tell him to go to hell. Just get the hell out of my life. He tried to tempt Jesus Christ to commit suicide. Jump off a pinnacle of the temple. He'll hold you up. You got angels and all this other stuff. Here, eat this rock. Eat bread, you know. Make bread out of stone. Yeah. Jesus' response in every situation was what? And what preceded every temptation? Well, if you be the Son of God, and then out of context, misquoted, and his motive was to hurt and destroy. You go to the Word and believe it about yourself. I don't care who tells you what. That's the truth about you. And you don't stand approved before any man, not before me or any man. You stand approved before God because of the work of Christ. You are his dearly beloved. And don't ever think any less about yourself than that. He's dealt with sin. When he died with the transgressors on the tree, your old man died with him. Now I know what the word means. You can say it's totally annulled or para, whatever it is. I think annulled is what a lot of them translate it. Well, I'll tell you, if you're dead, that kind of annuls things, doesn't it? Well, if you're not dead with Christ, you're yet in your sins. That's what a different verse says. And they can't contradict each other, right? Yeah, but it's the old man does all this stuff. No, it's the behavior that we had previously that we have to unlearn. That old man died with Christ, it says. But my behavior, I have to learn to change. Because I've lived like this for 67 years. It doesn't change automatically. I have to be transfigured by the renewing of my mind and prove the Word of God, which means put it into action. And then I get a new figure in my mind. I get transfigured. But if I get conformed by the thinking of this age and I start buying into the lies that are fed us concerning the times in which we live, there's not going to be a lot of freedom left. There won't be a lot of deliverance. You see, what was it the doctor used to teach? If you look at others, you'll be
distracted.
Distracted. If you look at
yourself,
there's one more that comes before that. Look at others.
You're oppressed. If you look at God, you'll be blessed.
Okay. So, and when you said what? When you look at yourself, yeah, there's no good thing in there. Ooh, you suck. If you look at others, you get distracted. If you look at God, you'll have peace. And that's it. Well, how do you look at God? There it is. You can't get any closer to Him than His Word, whether He gives it to you directly in a situation or He writes it down and gives you His general will for living. He's got both ends covered. If you need it, it's going to be there if you walk with the mark of maturity, which is love. You ever hear that before? Oh, yeah, you've heard that. You walk in love, you ain't got to worry about you. It'll always be there when you need it. That's what doctor used to teach. So as far as the past is concerned, let it go. I don't care how painful it was. If you want to live an abundance of life that Christ came to give us, let it go. Because if you hold on to it, you're going to get a root of bitterness. You know why it calls it a root? Because it's hell to get rid of it. You ever weed a garden and you get crabgrass and you pull up a little thing and you're there for days just trying to get to the end of the root. Well, you don't want bitterness. It's not a healing thing. It'll kill you. It'll make more than miserable. Don't judge yourself by others or measure yourself by anybody else. Measure yourself by who God made you in Christ. Don't worry about your neighbor. None of your business. Remember Jesus Christ after the resurrection? It's in the last chapter of John. And He says, Peter, you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I do. Follow thou me. Peter, you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Follow thou me. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord. Well, when you were young, you did your own thing. Now you're old or mature. You're supposed to grow up. You don't do your will anymore. You do the will of Him that sent you. You do what I taught you. And what about Him? He didn't even get, hadn't even thought of it. What about Him? It's none of your business. So keep your nose out of other people's business and take care of this nose so that it's pressed upon the Word. And you'll be a blessed man. And I know the three sheep things, male of the first year, female. I know all that. That's not the point. I haven't followed the thing I wrote down last night yet, so I start now. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. why I waste my time preparing things. Ephesians 4. You see, Romans, that verse we read in there, Romans deals with the individual, what God has done for the individual. Ephesians deals with the body of Christ and what he's done for us collectively. Now, the practical section starts after he's expounded the mystery. And again, I'm just reading from Reverend Cummins' work today. Therefore I, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthily with regard to the calling to which you were called. What was the calling we were called to? To obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he said yet? Am I misthinking? Is that not what he said? That's the end game. So that's what the Father had in mind when he sent Christ and Christ fulfilled all his will. It was to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that that means. All right. So walk worthily with regard to the calling to which you were called with all humility. And that word humility is a vertical thing. It's humility to God. Listen to him. And meekness, that's a horizontal humility. That's to one another. It's not being haughty. It's being meek. With long suffering. We all know what that means, right? You put up with a whole lot of stuff. Upholding one another in love, which is the mark of maturity. Putting forth a diligent effort to guard the unity that is from the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Just think of a weld. You guys might understand. I don't know if you ladies understand or not. When you put the mass down, whoosh, light it up, that weld is stronger than any other part of that thing. So when the adversary tries to break things up that need welding, when you apply the word and walk by the Spirit and walk in love, that break could end up being the strongest part of the thing. Because you went through it with God and it got healed. All the canker worm has eaten, all the palmer worm, he's going to restore to us. I don't care if it's when I lost my position, somebody showed up at the door, took everything I had out of the house and the car. Next day, a guy from Mercedes calls me up, a salesman, and says, I'll sell you one for this amount of money. I said, I tell you what, I'm going to drive that 45 minutes to your office. I'm bringing me a contract, and you're going to sign it before I do the test drive. And if it isn't for that price, you're going to have a world of hurt on your hands. And he's, okay. So here I am. Got no income, got no job, house is empty, and guess what? I got a 5-year-old turbo diesel 300 for $10,500, market price $17,000. You know how many miles I got out of that car? When I gave it to my son, it had 495,000 miles on it. You don't think God doesn't take care of it? I had bought a house when I went to Cincinnati to do the ministry up there. You know how I bought it? On a quitclaim deed. Do you know what that means? You miss a payment and you quitclaim to that house. And the next day they can kick you out. And they can keep all the money. It's the only way I could get a house under the banking rules that were in Illinois. My house hadn't sold back in Virginia. And you know what? I always got the payments. God will always double back anything the adversary has taken from you. You just got to guard your heart. You've got to watch what you feed that thing. You want sorrow? Then just keep thinking about it. You want to be hurt? Well, just think how hurt you are. You want to be bitter? Ooh, well, you get a root of it going in there and you won't have to worry about it. You want to be blessed? Then you start thinking about what God has done for you. And the greatest way to get healed is to just give of yourself. Throw yourself into something with your whole heart. Forget about yourself and serve others. Be a servant son, like the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it say in Philippians about how he considered himself? He didn't consider his position as a son, but what did he do?
Himself the form of a servant.
He took on himself the form of a servant. He was the only begotten Son of God. And yet he ate it day after day with his disciples, with his apostles, with the world, with the Sadducees, with the Pharisees. Day after day. Oh, Lord. He was probably glad his ministry only lasted a year. That's a joke. That hit my funny bone, though. I had to say it. Okay. So with humility and meekness, with long-suffering, upholding one another in love, putting forth a diligent effort to guard the unity that is from the Spirit and the uniting bond of peace. Now, here's the only thing Christians have to agree on. You'd think it'd be a hell of a lot more with the thousands of denominations we have, but there is one body. Okay, we ought to agree on that. There's only one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, who is Jesus Christ. One right way of believing. One baptism of the Spirit. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now grace was given to each of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I don't care if they're a Methodist or a Baptist, they could still be born again. They could be a Catholic and be born again. Pentecostal. First Church of Christ. What were you? Methodist. Nazarene. It doesn't matter. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Father will fill you. And if you have a desire to serve, then he will raise you up. Well, Moses didn't talk too good. Well, he did pretty good. You know. Different people. Gideon. Well, I can't do that, you know. 300-1 odds. He did pretty good. We got different parts of the body, different long suits. But whatever you are in that body, God will work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure and make you the man or woman of God that he desired for you to be his very best, his dearly beloved. I just wish I could pour it all out so that it could live. I don't know how to say it any bigger. Verse 12. Where am I? No, go over to verse 8. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he took captive those who captivate, and he gave gifts to people. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth, the grave? He who descended, speaking about into death, is the same also who ascended up far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and gospel messengers and the shepherds and teachers, and he gave them for the complete equipping of the holy sanctified ones for the work of the ministry or service for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all reach the unity of the right way of believing and of the right knowledge or acknowledgement of the Son of God, that is the mature man, the measure of the full-grown Christ. That'll be when he comes back. This is so that we may no longer be infants, billow-tossed and carried about by every wind of deceptive teaching, of crafty men, with their strategies of delusion. In contrast, as we speak the truth in what?
Love.
Let us grow up in all ways in Him who's the head, even Christ. Grow up into Him who is the head, who is Christ. Grow up into Him who is the head. You tell me what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you how far you're going to go with Him. He sanctified you. He died to give you the divine nature, make you holy. You stand before God as blameless as the Lamb Christ who died for you. From God's point of view, from His perspective, He forgave you by the riches of His grace. He redeemed you in Christ. Now you're His inheritance. And His purchased possession, He's going to send God back for you to bring Him into His presence, bring us into His presence. He wants us to know and understand this stuff. And that it was all by the good pleasure of His will. It was His idea. He prepared for it. He purposed it. He planned it. And He brought it to pass. Those are the different words for will used in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He said about as clearly as you can ring a bell. Oh, yeah. And I sealed you by my Spirit as a token, just so you know it's coming past. You made a down payment. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, yeah. And there's 9 manifestations you can play with, too. Yeah. Isn't that neat? Oh, yeah. And if you have any questions about it, just speak in tongues. Because my Spirit will witness with your Spirit that you're a son of God. And an heir of God. And not only an heir, but a joint heir with who?
Christ.
Oh, yeah. So don't worry about the sufferings. It's not much compared to the glory I got coming for you. We talked about a little bit of the glory. We got to day 1. Look at what He has in store for us. I mean, it's got to just rupture your heart inside with the love He has for us. Oh, you're great. Anyway, that's Sermonette 502. Let me go. I've got this section in here comparing the two parts of Christ's second coming. You gonna let me know when it's 40 minutes? How much longer have I got in this? No idea.
It's 42 minutes.
It's 42. Let's take a break. Can we make it a 10-minute break today? We've got to be out of here by 12.